A lot of the things we think are going to happen don't happen that way. And we need to not be upset by that. We just make adjustments. All right, God, that didn't work. What do we do next? Who do we minister to next? And He brings people into our lives to minister to. So we got to be where we need to be. We need to minister to those who God brings us. And then probably a big part of the story here is in verse 22 and following. If you look at verse 22 with me real quickly. Is we need to endure hardships. So, and actually it starts before that. If we go back up in verse 19, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace. And then they started this process of embarrassing them and trying to get them to out of the way. I don't know if they thought that was going to bring the spirit back into the young girl, but they sure didn't want that kind of stuff going on. It messed up their pocketbook when it messes with your money. Yeah, some people get pretty upset. So when trouble comes, and the key is when trouble comes, we need to endure hardships. Paul and Silas didn't seem really to do anything to earn this lot in life where they got beaten, chained up, and thrown in prison. But in 2 Timothy 2:3, the Scriptures admonish us this way. It reads, endure hardships like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so God knows we're going to go through hard times. In 2016, you're going to have some tough things that happen to you. I don't know what they are. They may be emotional, they may be physical, they may be financial. But tough things happen, and we're supposed to endure those. And not only that, Philippians 4:11 through 13 says we're supposed to be content while we endure. So endure means there's a level of discomfort, and content means that we're okay with that. Philippians 4:11 through 13, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. He's saying, if I'm where God wants me to be, it's going to be okay. And so when we endure hardships, the way we endure affects other people as we look at this story. It's always easier to endure hardship when we kind of shot ourselves in the foot. You know, you make a dumb mistake, you're saying, well, I'm just living with what's I got coming to me because I made this dumb choice. But sometimes, and oftentimes, when we walk the Christian life, we're doing pretty much the right things and still bad things come to us. And that's where endurance has to come. And we need to endure in a way that is a testimony to the Lord's grace. I read this quote recently and it said went this way. A wise man once said, nothing. Pretty good. A wise man once said, nothing. No whining, no complaining, but we endure. And exactly what did Paul and Silas endure? In verse 20, they had some vague accusations. And if you're living for God this year and you really strive to please Him, you're going to get some vague accusations. Well, they're not doing right. They're not doing it as good as they should have. That's not the right way to do stuff. And you shrug your shoulders and you go, it's vague. I don't really understand what the charge is. You're not and in Paul and Silas, you're not following the customs of our time. Which means we don't like what you're doing. And there's going to be those kind of things. And accusers, remember that accusers have their problems. And sometimes the accusers are the people that God wants you to minister to. And so God brings us into these situations. And so they're going to be vague accusations. And in verse 22, it says this. It says, the crowd joined the attack against Paul and Silas. So what happens is the snowball kind of gets rolling. And one person makes an accusation against you. And you're trying to live right and you're trying to do the right thing. And next thing you know, you're in the middle of a war you didn't mean to be part of. And then the crowd comes and starts piling on. How many of you, by a show of hands, have ever gotten dogpiled? And how many of you have ever dogpiled somebody else? And how many of you don't know what that means? All right. Well, I remember as a kid, we used to play this game, and whoever had the football, everybody tried to tackle the guy. And so, you know, when you got tired of people tackling, you just threw it up, and somebody else grabbed it, and they ran around with it. And then usually at the end of the game, everybody would just be so dog tired that somebody would yell, dog pile on Greg, and that meant I'm too tired to get up. Everybody who's playing, all nine other kids from the neighborhood, would jump on top of me And it was kind of funny the first time for the first two or three guys, but by the time the ninth guy gets on top of you, you can't breathe. And it kind of snowballs. And that's kind of what happened to Paul and Silas. You know, at first they're doing this thing, and they did a nice thing for this girl, but the guys got mad. They started waving the flag, getting the crowd involved. Next thing you know, you got an angry mob, and they dogpile. And as you live your life, as I live my life, we got to know that for every solution, for every good thing that goes on, somebody has a problem. For every solution, every good thing, somebody's going to have a problem with it. And sometimes we just have to endure these hardships. And I want to make note about hardships here is that the jailer was a little bit concerned about this. They charged him. They said, now make sure you don't let these guys go. And so after they were beaten, after they were whipped, he went to extra measures to make sure that that they were in chains in the inner part of the prison. So what we find here is that the jailer was doing his business. He was taking care of business as best he knew how. Paul and Silas were doing the right things as far as they knew. They were trying to take care of business. And now we have a clash. We have a clash of these two people trying to take care of business. One's trying to keep them in. The other guys really don't want to be there. They've been unfairly accused. And it's a difficult situation. And so we have the prison break thing going on, as I mentioned in the children's sermon. In this situation, Paul and Silas have no choice. They can't break the chains themselves. They can't get out. There's no MacGyver issues going on here where there's always a way out. They're stuck. Unlike a game that I played this Christmas season with my daughter and son-in-law and my wife, Kim. We went to we were visiting our kids in Atlanta, and we had scheduled a game called Breakout. It's one of those games where you pay money and you go in, and they have a room set up. And they let you into this room, and then there are clues everywhere. And our scenario was this, that somebody had stolen this valuable piece of art, and it was our job to find it in this secret room thing and get out within an hour. So we paid them good money, and we went on this adventure. And I'm more mechanically minded than number minded, but there were a bunch of combination locks with numbers and letters on them, and there were clues all around the room. And the guy's watching us on a couple cameras, and he's talking to us, and we're having a good time. And we moved furniture, and I broke a major electronic thing. They should have told me not to do that, but they said nothing's off limits, but I found something that was off limits, and I broke it. But I got a free T-shirt out of the deal because they felt sorry for us. I wasn't sure how that worked. I broke their stuff, and I got a free T-shirt. But the free T-shirt said, I broke out. And we were laughing and joking. They said, it should have said, I broke it. But either way, I digress. So anyway, we got to the point within the period of time with a few hints and a few helps, and we got the painting. And then at the end of the thing, to finish and complete and win, you had to have the final code to get you out of the room. But here's the deal. Before we started, the guy said, this little white button, it'll get you out of the room anytime you want to get out. So we were never really trapped in the room. But in order to win the game, you had to get the right code. He also said, if you do put 1, 2, 3, 4 pound, you can get out. And so with 48 seconds or something like that left, we finally got the right code. They're shouting it from the other room. I'm punching in the numbers. Bing, it turns green. We come out with the painting, and we won the game. The interesting thing about the game is that it's just a game. It's not like really being in prison. But life's troubles are a little different. They work like this. Sometimes you get in messes you put yourself in. But if you're in a mess that you didn't put yourself in, and if someone else can get you out, and that is God, and you know what? Whatever mess you're in, whether you did it to yourself, or whether you didn't, God is always there to get you out. He could always punch that button and get you out of any trouble. But if you didn't cause it, and if you really believe that God's who He says He is and He can get you out, then we have to come to this conclusion that you've been placed in the hard situation. Our loving God, our marvelous God that's going to give us forever, puts His people in hard situations. He does. But when He does, there's a plan and there's a purpose. So be where you need to be Minister to those who God brings you. And then we need to endure hardships in a way that brings honor to God. The fourth point is this, in verse 25, we need to publicly adore God. I'm not going to take time to look at that passage, but you can read it a little bit later on. And so what did Paul and Silas do? They broke out into a praise and prayer meeting. All right? So they publicly began to adore their God. That's what we need to do. We need to publicly express our love for God. And it doesn't mean that it's kind of the sappy or contrived thing, but it's real. It's a real adoration for the God that saved me. I'm excited about him. I tell my friends about it sometimes, you know, as much as I can, and you see their eyes glaze over, and I'm still excited. But you can't push, you can't make them do anything. But I can publicly acknowledge who I am. Sometimes the best evangelism that we have, the best way we can influence people, is to let them know that we're believers, in whatever way is appropriate. Do our best to share the gospel, and then don't be a complete jerk. I mean, they see enough people who claim to be Christians who are wackos on this or that side of the fence, and they're not real, and they're shaming, and they're doing all sorts of things, and non-believers cringe. And to be honest, I cringe too. That's not the God I love. That's not the God I know is judgmental. Sure, God's going to judge, but it's not our job. So we can tell people we're believers, and we cannot be a jerk. And then in that process, God can use that when we endure hardships, when we keep our mouth shut, when we don't inflame things. So here they are. They're publicly adoring God. And in the process, they're singing songs. Guess what they're singing about? I don't know, but later on, the jailer asked this question, what do I need to do to be saved? So chances are they were singing about their salvation, their great God who rescued them. Now, the funny thing is, who was really in prison in this situation? Was it the jailer or was it Paul and Silas? Well, they were free in the middle of their bonds. And the jailer, he didn't even know that he was lost. He didn't even know that he needed saving. He didn't know that he was locked up. But they weren't singing about how good Jesus, you know, looked. They weren't singing about how, you know the history of their lives and their mothers and fathers. Apparently, they were singing praise and worship to God. And in the middle of that, God intervenes. And when God intervenes for Paul and Silas in a good way, God also intervenes for the jailer in a bad way. You see how that works out? So God rescues these people, and we love to look at that part. But also God puts the jailer in a pressured situation. And if we read that part of his story again, let's find where that is. In verse 26, suddenly there was a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open. Everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, in verse 27, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now, why would he kill himself in that situation? Because he knows he's going to be tortured and publicly humiliated with his family. He knows it's going to be a bad deal all the way around. And so he says, I might as well just get this over with. And Paul and Silas are taking care of business, and God intervenes. The jailer's just trying to take care of business, and his business goes south. But just at the right time, point five comes along, and it's we can protect other people. There's a time that we need to protect other people. People have this tendency. We have a tendency to self-destruct. And these prisoners could have easily let the jailer do so. Paul and Silas could have said, well, hey, if he kills himself, then we can get out easier because apparently he had a sword, right? He was going to fall on it. So rather than trying to sneak past the guy with the sword, we just let him kill himself. We can walk out. Bad for him, good for us. Bye-bye, we're gone. But they didn't do that, did they? No, they shouted to the jailer. They said, we're still here. We're still here. It's okay, don't kill yourself. Philippians 2:4 reminds us of this fact. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so Paul and Silas had a great interest in getting out of the prison, but they had a more bigger interest in honoring God. And they saw the need and they said, don't take your own life. We're all here. That's kind of funny. Every door's open, every chain's off, and nobody comes up missing. And so, for the jailer, he has salvation from immediate death. And he brought it through the guys that he locked up, Paul and Silas. And then later, a few verses later, he also received salvation from eternal death. And so Paul and Silas helped out. They ministered again in a different way by rescuing people. Sometimes God's going to put us in situations that we're going to have to rescue people. Now, there's a fine line between rescuing and enabling, and I understand that, but God's in the rescuing business. And we need to err on the side of love until God clearly tells us otherwise. And so Paul and Silas put themselves at risk so that they could minister to this jailer and ultimately his family. In their situation, them doing good for other people meant bad for them. They were going back to staying in prison. But sometimes we minister to others. We help other people out. We rescue people with the wrong motive. And if we're rescuing people, if we're ministering to people, expecting something in return, then we're not really ministering at all. We're just doing business. Just doing business. So I'm nice to you, and then I kind of like, well, you owe me one now. That's not the way God says we're supposed to operate. No, I'm nice to you. I love you. I help you out of your circumstance. I minister to you however I can. And then there's no debt. You don't owe me anything. And sometimes we do it another way. We say, I'm going to be good to this person, God, and then we expect God to give us this blessing. So I'm going to do good things, and I got one eye on doing good things, and I got one eye waiting for the hatch from heaven to open so stuff can drop down. And I can go, oh, there you go. It's kind of like this vending machine. I'll do good, pull the handle in, and God's going to drop these blessings on us. And if we have that attitude, we're not protecting others. We're not ministering. We're just doing business. So love people, not expecting anything in return. So number five is protect others. Number six is share the good news. And the good thing, again, if we're doing the business that God's called us to do, if we're taking care of business in the little things, He opens doors for us to share the good news. I'm always looking for a chance to share it, but a lot of times those doors don't open up. But God opens those doors through a life that's different. Through a life that ministers, a life that cares. So be ready to share the good news. And you need to know the gospel story about how Christ came. He died for our sins. He came back to life. And He ascended to heaven. And all who believe in Him, which means put their trust in Him, which means acknowledge that He's in charge of everything, then they become believers. And then we start to obey afterwards. And that's how it works. And you need to weave that part of the story into your story, how it happened to you. And Paul and Silas did that, and the jailer responded, and so did his entire family. This was an amazing thing. And you know the jailbreak deal? Really, Paul and Silas didn't have anything to do with it. Right? They were taking care of their business, and God reached in, and God took care of His part of the business, which was doing the miracles and changing lives. We're not designed necessarily to do great things for God, but if we are in a good, right relationship with God, He does great things through us. So be ready to share the good news. And then last, number seven, leave the results to God. You know, Paul and Silas didn't make the earthquake happen. If they could, that was really good, because they just made it, like the whole building didn't fall down, but all the doors came open and all the chains came off. God did that part. They didn't loosen the chains. They didn't do any of that kind of stuff. God did the work when they were faithful. So the big things happen that if 2016 is going to be a great year, it's going to be, number one, don't do really dumb stuff, which we're all trying not to do that. Number two is continue to learn what the little things are and be what God wants us to be, and then let God do a great work through us. And when it's done, Paul and Silas couldn't say, wow, we really had a good earthquake, didn't we? Way to go, Paul. High-fiving. You know, that was great how we did that. No, all I can do is say, our God's great. And they point to Him, and people responded. So maybe you haven't really trusted Christ yet, and it's interesting that the Scriptures teach us you will know the truth about who Jesus is, about what God says, and the truth will set you free. But for non-believers and believers alike, here's what happens is the truth will set us free, but usually only after it really ticks us off and makes us really, really mad. I've counseled with people in my office on more than one occasion where We dig into the scripture, something they're doing, maybe the way they've been thinking all their life about a particular thing or a particular activity they're doing. And we explore the scriptures, open it up, and finally they look me in the eye and they say something to this effect. So what you're telling me is everything my mom taught me ever since I was a little kid, all these 50 years, I've been doing this wrong. And I've been thinking wrong about this. And I go, well, I'm not really saying that, but right here, it's kind of saying that, yeah. And it kind of makes them mad. And it kind of makes me mad when I think of, I thought I had this right all the time, and all of a sudden God changes our mind. But let me challenge you in your walk. Don't cling to a mistake just because you spend a lot of time making it. I've been making the same mistake for 50 years, and by golly, I'm not going to change. Well, that's kind of dumb once you know it's a mistake. And God is in the business of shaping your mind and my mind and our hearts to understand Him more, to understand life better, to get a glimpse of who He is. And so let's don't hang on to the things that we think we know when God reveals new things to us. The big picture, you know, we just like to do great things. I would like to just walk out here and have something major happen and thousands of people come to know Christ. And God could work that way, but I haven't seen it in my lifetime up close. But I've seen a lot of people like you and like me who try to honor God, who try to serve God, who try to do the right things, who are people of good character, who keep their mouth shut, who do all the myriad of things that the Scriptures teach us in various places. And the people who have their minds set here and set on things above do great things. So if you want to do great things in the community and influence people, make people feel special. Make people feel loved. There's not enough of that out there. 2016 could be great for you, and it could be great for someone else if you will make that commitment to make everybody feel like somebody. So in conclusions, don't, you know, stay away from the wrong thing. Do these little things right. And if we take care of business on a day-by-day walk with God, then I can promise you this. 2016 might not be your best year ever, but I can promise you this. It can honor God, and you can be at peace, and you can have contentment if you'll walk with Him. Same for me. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that You'll speak to our hearts, Lord. So many points in this long story. It's a great story of Your power, a great story of Your salvation coming to this jailer and their family. And God, I'm confident that Your word is big enough and strong enough that you've got a point for each of us to take home, Lord, something we need to do better, something we need to do differently. God, I especially pray for those who might not yet trust You, Lord, that You'll move their hearts toward You. So, God, we ask that during this time of invitation, You'll calm our spirits and our minds. And, Lord, let us focus on what You want us to learn, what You want us to recall from this time together in Your word. And, God, that You'll work a miracle in lives here today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.